And so we've gone through Romans 9, and we've considered the sovereignty in God, the sovereignty of God, and the freedom that God has to show mercy on whom He will show mercy, when all are deserving of judgment, and none are deserving of His mercy. God is completely righteous and free to choose to show mercy unto who He will. And so we're in a context right now, and as we finish chapter 9, we've been looking at the state of Israel in unbelief. And so we're going to pick up in 10:1 today, and we see we continue this theme of Israel's current state here as Paul writes this of unbelief. And the fact that God is sovereign and does choose some unto whom to show mercy, it doesn't take personal responsibility out of the matter. And so we'll see this a little bit today in relationship to Israel. And so let's pray, and we'll pick up in Romans 10:1 today. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and the work that He's accomplished on behalf of us. We're grateful to be a part of Your family and to be in Christ seated at Your right hand. May Your Spirit continue to bless us in our time together and through Your Word, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. And so, Paul here in Romans 10:1, he says, "Brethren," let me read the King James, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." And I'm just going to bring your attention. Remember, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. Back in Romans 9:2, Paul had said that he has a great grief and a unceasing pain in his heart. And this would be in regard to the Israelites. And so here in 10:1, Paul says, "My heart's desire." The King James here translates a Greek word, which is eudaikia. The King James translates it desire. And this is just our word that has the idea of good pleasure. Literally what he's saying, "Brethren, my heart's good pleasure," and not prayer here, it's our Greek word diesis, which is just a New Testament communication of supplication. And so here he says, "My heart's good pleasure and supplication to God," just literally facing God, for Israel, or just for the sake of Israel, or on behalf of Israel. It's a hooper, just for the sake of Israel, "is that they might be saved." And so just literally here, this Greek, just literally, is with reference to salvation. It's just the noun for salvation. Or you could translate this causal ice as because of salvation. And so he's saying, "Brethren, my heart's good pleasure and supplication facing thee, God, for the sake of Israel is because of salvation," or with reference to salvation is kind of the idea. And so here we get this picture here of Israel's current state of unbelief. Now, I want to come back after having made some comments here on the translation. "My heart's desire," "my heart's good pleasure." I'm just going to illustrate this word. We have it translated "good pleasure" in the King James, the same exact word, over in Philippians 2:13. So let's turn to Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which works in you both to will," or to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. And so here, this is the same word that Paul's using. He says, my heart's good pleasure. Just, it's, it has the idea of that which pleases. And so, he says his heart's good pleasure and prayer. And we mentioned this is the New Testament communication of supplication. And so just remember, in supplicating, that form of communication with the Father, it's just really, it's a cry for help. And it can be for oneself or others, but there's some unknown factor. And so it's interesting when you see here supplication, and he says the supplication facing the God, he says with reference to salvation. And so there is a known factor there with what the need is. But there's something that's not known from Paul's perspective. And so what he doesn't know is who God has chosen to show mercy. And so the subject, he doesn't know. He knows that God has chosen some Israelites. He's chosen some as to be a remnant. And so God doesn't know who those subjects are. And so remember also in supplication, when you supplicate for an unknown factor or subject, is the person doing the supplicating is also willing to accept. There's some acceptance involved into however God is going to meet that request. And so here, when Paul supplicates, I think the reason he chooses that is he doesn't know who the subjects are going to be exactly. There's also the indication here by choosing to use this form of communication that Paul is willing to accept whatever the provision is, whatever God decides. Paul is showing that that there's a willingness to accept. Now he says, my heart's good pleasure and supplication to God. And just in the Greek, it's just literally facing the God. And so this is an interesting little phrase. When you see that pros, facing the God, Paul is talking about communication from the right hand. Let's just do a quick reference here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:19 and 20. And so I'm going to read this a little bit out of context just to demonstrate that God has set Christ down at his own right hand. And so, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty strength, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And so we know Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Now, a little later on in Ephesians, in chapter 2, I want 2:6, and let's read 2:5 as well. This is where the Father sees the Christian because of Spirit baptism. And so even when we were dead in trespasses, has he quickened us together? He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so this is something that's imputed to the Christian. We're counted to be a part of Christ's crosswork. We're seen in Christ. We're counted to be seen at the right hand of the Father. And so when we communicate, the majority of our communication is going to be from the right hand in Christ to the Father. And so this is what Paul, when he says facing the God, I believe he has his position in Christ in mind. He says, my heart's good pleasure and supplication facing the God. for, just for the sake of Israel. Now, I'm just going to go to a couple other passages where we have this little phrase, facing the God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. In Romans 5:1, here we're going to see that a Christian has peace. And this peace here, I don't believe this is an unruffledness of mind, but this is a lack of enmity. And so therefore, being justified or declared righteous out from faith, we have peace, and King James says with, it's just facing the God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to bring you one other place just to consider this phrase in the Greek anyway, facing the God. And we have a passage that deals with four types of New Testament communication. And you will find that passage in Philippians. And so I pause to give your mind an opportunity to try and remember what passage that is. And it is, I heard somebody say it, it's Philippians 4:6. And so Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Now, that's not really what it says. It's not saying be careless. He's saying be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And so here's our first form of communication. And this is prosuke, just prayer of worship. He says, in everything by prayer of worship and supplication. And so here's supplication. Remember a supplication, just a cry for help. You have it involves something unknown. After thanksgivings, so there's the third, let your requests be made known unto God. And so here, just made known unto God, just made known facing the God. And so I believe, again, this would be a reference to communicating to the Father from the right hand. That's where the Father, when that communication is coming to the Father sees it as it coming from His right hand, from our position in Christ. And that would also explain why the majority of our communication should be directed to the Father. It doesn't mean there are times it's appropriate to communicate to the second person. But when we're doing that, we're communicating to the head of the body. And it is a privilege of ours to be communicating to the Father as a result of our position in Christ and the work that He's accomplished on our behalf. So here Paul says that he's his good pleasure and his supplication facing the God for Israel. And it's huper, the idea of for the sake of or on behalf of. For the sake of Israel, he says, is that they might be saved. It's just literally in the Greek, it's with reference to salvation. That's going to be the thing that's going to please Paul's heart, his mind, his emotions, and his will here. The larger term is Israel with reference to salvation. And this is what his supplication as in regards to. And so Paul recognizes here that they need a change of heart. Let's look at Romans 10:10. And so, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, just or with reference to righteousness or unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made with reference to or because of salvation. And so Paul understands that the Israelites, just like the Gentiles, need a change of heart. In other words, yes, Israel has a history. That history gave them, to a certain extent, an advantage in some areas. I mean, the law was given to Israel. There's certain things that they could have learned from the law, that they could have learned from themselves, about themselves, but they didn't. And so they needed a change of heart, just as the Gentiles. They needed to be saved by grace, exactly the same way. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not out from works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul recognized the fact that Israel needed to be saved by grace. They needed a change of heart. They needed to be saved in accordance to God's mercy. Let's go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, just measured by his mercy, in accordance with his mercy, he saved us. Not by, but through the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul identifies Israel's current state of unbelief and his good pleasure and his supplication in regards to them was in reference to salvation for them. They were in need of being saved by another. And so Paul goes on in 10:2 and he says, "For I bear them record." And the word that we have translate, "I bear them record," just literally, Paul says, "I testify concerning them." It's the word for to testify or witness. He says, I witness concerning them." Now, Paul was willing to testify or witness concerning things he knew well. And so here we have a statement that he says, witness or testify concerning them. Let's look at a couple other things in Scripture where Paul was willing to witness concerning something. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here we see Paul was willing to witness concerning the giving of the Macedonian churches. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we'll pick up in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to make known of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Their sincerity is kind of the idea. He says, "For to their power I bear record." And so here Paul says, basically it's the same thing. It's he says, "I testify," or "I witness." "Yea, and beyond their power," their inherent ability, "they were willing of themselves, supplicating," it says praying, it's a word for supplicating, "us with much entreaty that we would receive the grace gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And so Paul was willing to witness or to testify concerning the Macedonian churches and their willingness to give really beyond what their means were at the time. Now, Paul also, in writing to the Galatians, said he was willing to witness, he witnessed or testified concerning the impressive reception that he received from them, even though he had an issue. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. And let's see. I'll pick up in 4:14. It says, "And in my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as a, not an angel, but as a messenger from God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, just I witness concerning you, I testify concerning you, that it, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And so it was quite a witness or a testimony that Paul was willing to make concerning the reception of him at that time. Now, I'm just going to go for one other place where Paul says, "I give witness" or "I testify." And over in Colossians chapter 4, here Paul witnesses or testifies concerning Epaphras. Epaphras or Epaphras, we could go either way with that pronunciation. But let's turn to Colossians 4:12 and 4:13. And you can see that Epaphras had a lot of devotion for those in the Lycus Valley. Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you," just on behalf of you, "in prayers," "that you may stand mature ones and complete in all of the will of God. For I bear him record," just I testify or I witness concerning him, "that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." And so here Paul was witnessing concerning Epaphras. Now I'm going to point out one thing here is because you see this word zeal, that he has a great zeal for you. We're going to be talking about zeal here in a minute in relationship to Israel. Now, when you see zeal, you always have to look at the context, because zeal is also a work of the flesh, but it's also that can be something when it's done not out from the sin nature, it can be correctly in line. So here you see Epaphras, this zeal. This would be a good kind of a zeal. This would be a zeal that relates to him being a spiritual Christian. This zeal isn't taking the lead in his Christian life. And so I'll point that out now, because as we come back to our Romans 10:2 passage, and Paul says, "For I bear them record, I testify, I witness concerning them." Who? Israel, the Israelites, that they have, present active indicative, a zeal concerning, or says for, but just, or concerning God. They have a zeal concerning God. Well, that sounds like it could be a good thing. The only problem is fallen mankind is in need of salvation. And without it, there's only one, the nature that we have before we're saved is a nature towards that which is lacking in character. It's a bent. It takes things that could be good and it twists it. And so here he's talking about Israel. They have a zeal concerning God. Now, let's just take a look and let's go to Galatians 5:20. We can see that it's a work of the flesh. The flesh being a reference to the sin nature. So in Galatians 5:20, and so you can see these are works of the flesh in 5:19. Now the works of or from the flesh are manifest or evident, which are these. And so we have this list. And in verse 20, let's see, and I'm going to have to look over here in my interlinear. It's plural. And where is it? Okay, it's the word in your, if you're looking at a King James, in the English, it's translated emulations. And it's the word for zeal, and it's plurals. And so we have this list in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, strife. The variants would just be better translated strifes. And then emulations, which is just zeals. And so here the sin nature can take something that's a zeal to a desire to excel, and it can twist it and bend it into a desire to do better than others. And so I believe for a spiritual Christian, that zeal would be a zeal to do that which is pleasing to God. But the sin nature is going to warp that which is would be normal or acceptable, and it's going to twist it. It's a bent. And so here they have a zeal concerning God. Now let's just look at a couple other places that you can see zeal used in a negative sense. Let's go to Romans 13:13. And so here in your King James, you're going to see that the last word, envying, it's just our word for zeal. And so here Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and zeal. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so put on here is to put on as an outward garment for yourself. It's in a middle voice. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so here's another place you can illustrate it as a work of the flesh. And so he's telling them to let us walk honestly, becomingly. Is kind of the idea. But not in zeal. Zeal shouldn't be taking the lead in a Christian's life and how he's going about ordering the things concerning his life. Now, another place we can see an illustration of this is just over in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And so, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3... Paul says he can speak unto them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And so that's in 3:1. In verse 3, he says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, and the King James translates it envying, but it's just zeal, and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Just as the idea of as mere men. Unsaved man. And so here Paul says he bears them witness. They have a quality of zeal concerning God. But only having a bent nature, one does things he thinks are right, but are actually the exact opposite. And Paul was an example of that. Paul was an example of that. And so we can take a look at that. Let's go to Philippians 3:6. And we'll see this word for zeal. And so Paul here is giving his qualifications. If somebody were to boast in the flesh or have confidence in the flesh, Paul was qualified. He gives his qualifications. If I pick up in verse 5, you can see some of those qualifications in regards to being a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And so concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul here, this zeal being manifested from the sin nature, Paul was going to outdo all others, and to the point of he was doing what he thought was right. Paul wholeheartedly was persecuting the church, thought he was doing the right thing in God's eyes. That's what the sin nature will do. And he says, touching the law of, well, let's see, where is it? Which is touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so here we see Paul was, he took his religious life very seriously. He was a religious man. And zeal, though, led him to do the very thing that would be displeasing to God. Let's go to another illustration of Paul's example. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and pick up in verse 13 and 14. And so in Galatians 1:13, here Paul says, "For you have heard of my," not conversation, but the idea of conduct, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and tried to waste it, tried to destroy it." That's kind of the idea here that he expresses. And he says, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation." He was trying to outdo them. I mean, he was operating on zeal. He says, "Being more exceedingly zealous, a zealot of the traditions of my fathers." But then he goes on, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son by me that I might preach him among the heathen," among the Gentiles, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so Paul was an example, and so when he bore them record, when he testified concerning them that they have a zeal concerning God, Paul had that same zeal. And it led him to do things that he thought may have been pleasing to God, but were actually displeasing to God. And so then as I come back to Romans 10:2, they have a zeal concerning, a quality of zeal concerning God. He says, but, strong contrast here in the Greek, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. And so here they did have a zeal, but it wasn't measured by a full experiential knowledge. And so here Paul seems to be implying that Israel had an intuitive knowledge. And they did. They had the Old Testament. They had the law. They had an intuitive knowledge. They knew intuitively those things that displease God. But they didn't have an experiential knowledge, or at least a full experiential knowledge, of those things that would please God. And so, you know, it was through law that Israel should have realized that they couldn't do it on their own. That's what the law should have demonstrated through them. Over time, is that, in other words, it should have trained them to recognize the fact that they needed a Savior. They had a certain advantage in a regard that the law should have demonstrated, that they needed outside assistance. They needed God's mercy. Let's turn back to Romans 3:20. And here we're going to have this word for full experiential knowledge. He had just said in Romans 10:2 that Israel has a zeal concerning God, but it wasn't measured by or according to a full experiential knowledge. Now here in Romans 3:20, it says, because out from the works of law, King James says, by the deeds of law, it's just act preposition, out from the word deeds would just be better translated, works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And then he's going to explain. He says, for through law, any quality of law, is a full experiential knowledge of sin. A full experiential knowledge. And so, a law says, thou shalt not. It sets a standard. The law sets a standard that sinful man can't keep. And if you wanted to try and keep God's standard, then you would need to become a Jew and try and live by the Mosaic law. But what the Mosaic law demonstrated over thousands of years and billions of people is that fallen mankind could not keep it. It's impossible. And so, as I mentioned, the law should have trained them to recognize the need for a Savior. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And pick up in verse 21. It says, here Paul says, is the law against the promises of God? And not God forbid, just but may it never be. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been out from law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise out from faith concerning Jesus Christ might be given to them that are believing, just believing. But before faith came, I'm just going to say in this context here, I understand we to be Jews. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our child trainer, is kind of the idea, unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. But after that the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so I believe in this context and related to the Jews is the law should have showed them that they could not have earned a righteousness before God in their own strength. And so that's what the law should have demonstrated to them. As they tried to keep the law, they should have realized that they couldn't do it. They needed help. They needed assistance. They needed a Savior. And so they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Let's go back to Romans 9. Last week we finished up at the end of Romans 9, dealing with Israel's unbelief. Let's read Romans 9, 30 through 33 here. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or just why? Because they sought it not by faith. They sought it not out from faith as the source, but as it were, or as though it were, out from the works of law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They didn't realize that Christ had died for their sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again, and that was proof that Christ had paid the price. They didn't realize that they needed God's quality of righteousness to be righteous before God. And so they were going about trying to establish their own. And so then he says in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Let's look at Romans 10:3. Paul's going to explain. He says, for they, again, Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And so to be ignorant is to not understand. To not understand, to be clueless. For they were ignorant. They didn't understand. They were clueless concerning God's righteousness and the need for it. They needed a quality of God's righteousness in order to be righteous before God. They didn't understand that. And so let me just say it's interesting, this word that they translated being ignorant. It occurs 22 times in the New Testament. 6 times are found in Romans. And so Paul uses this a number of times in things that he didn't want people to be ignorant of. You can see it in Romans 1:13. I'm going to avoid going to these passages for time's sake. I'm trying to, just so you know, I'm going to try and finish my messages somewhere around 2:45, regardless of when we start. And so if we start late, that means I'm trying to shorten my message. But it just helps me to have in mind, I keep coming up here and I start preaching and I can't remember when we started. I need to have a time that says, okay, it's time to start shutting it down. And so we're supposed to, if we read our bulletin, I'm supposed to start at 1:15, right? Well, we're starting usually close to 2, sometimes past quarter after 2, and I can't keep it straight. So I don't know if I started at quarter till 2 or quarter after 2 once I get going. And so I'm just going to go ahead and put that in my mind. 2:45 is a good rough starting place. And so for time's sake, I won't go through some of these. But in 1:13, Paul didn't want the Romans to be ignorant that he was often purposing to come. And so he wanted them to know that. And he said he didn't want them to be ignorant in 1:13. In 2:4, Paul talks about fallen mankind being ignorant that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. In 6:2, Paul wants Christians to know that we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die, but we died to the sin nature. And he doesn't want Christians to be ignorant of the fact that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. That's how we die to the sin nature in our position in Christ. That's Romans 6:3. In 7:1, it would be fun to go here. We could make some connections, but time's sake, I won't. But he didn't want those that knew the law to be ignorant that the law rules over a man as long as he lives. And so then he uses an illustration there to show, I believe in the context, that Jews have been separated from the law to be joined unto another. In Romans 11:25, he doesn't want Christians to be ignorant concerning a mystery concerning Israel that, I guess to just to sum it up, is that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so he doesn't want Christians to be ignorant or be clueless without understanding regarding this mystery. And so if you want to say that God has cast off Israel, Paul's going to destroy that thought, that idea in Romans 11. He makes it really clear that he has not cast off Israel. And so, anyway, here he's saying that Israel, though, is clueless or ignorant concerning God's quality of righteousness and their need for it. And he says, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And so I'm coming back to Romans 10:3 here. And so they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about. And just literally, if I was translating this in the Greek, he says they're seeking to cause to stand their very own righteousness. That's what Israel's doing. They're seeking to cause to stand their very own righteousness. In other words, they're trying to show God that they can do it on their own. They're still doing it. And this is going back. And so what's interesting, though, is when you think about this, you know, Israel, they were given a lot of advantages. They were given a lot of privileges. They were a very religious group of people. But they still needed God's grace and God's mercy. But they were going about and they were completely ignorant. They were clueless of God's quality of righteousness and that's what they needed. But, you know, when you think about it, in Christendom, we have a lot of religious people in Christendom that are doing the very same thing that Israel was doing. They're religious. They're going about trying to establish their very own righteousness. Now, God knows those that are His. In other words, God knows who's saved and who's unsaved. But I'm just going to say this, is if you are truly a born one of God, in present tense, you can do the same thing. You can try to live by law and try and establish your own righteousness. And Paul refers to that in Galatians 5:4 as falling from grace. Let's just turn there real quick. And Galatians 5:4. Now, let me just say this. Professing believers that aren't actual born ones of God, they can't live by grace. All they can do is live by a law principle. But Christians certainly can live by grace. And so this is what Paul has in mind in in Galatians 5:4. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Just literally, if I was to translate this in the Greek, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever, of you are justified by law. And so I would go ahead and add in the translation based on the context. He's just saying, you have been rendered inoperative. It's an aorist passive. from Christ, whosoever of you are trying to be justified or declared righteous by law. Not the law, but any quality of law. You've been rendered inoperative from Christ. And the reason I say trying is what has Paul been laying out in Galatians? look at 2:16. He says it pretty concisely there. Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law. And so he says that over and over in 3:11, that no man is justified by law in the sight of God. And so here, when we come to Galatians 5:4, he's saying, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ, apo in the Greek, from Christ. Whosoever you are trying to be justified or declare righteous by a quality of law, you are fallen from grace. In other words, you've set aside your righteousness in Christ to try and go about and to establish your own. And a Christian can try and do that in present tense salvation. I believe it's one of the biggest travesties in our Christian life is when we do that. Because we have it all in Christ. We already have complete righteousness. We have Christ righteousness in Him. That makes no sense whatsoever to set that aside and to go about to try and establish our own. Anyway, that's a sideline relating to the Christian. But here you can see Israel, they're ignorant. They're clueless in regards to God's righteousness. And they're seeking to cause to stand their very own righteousness. And then the King James says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And it's interesting, the word submitted is hupotasso. They haven't arranged themselves under, to arrange under. Now, the thing that kind of interests me here is this is a passive voice. And so literally what Paul's saying here is that they haven't allowed themselves to be arranged under for benefits unto the righteousness of God. And so here you can see that there's some responsibility here, that they haven't allowed themselves, they did not allow themselves to be arranged under for benefits concerning the righteousness of God. And so that really shouldn't be a surprise, because like I said, God's mercy, God's grace, it's always necessary in respect to fallen mankind. So let me just go to Romans 8:7. And then we have one more verse to quickly get through. In Romans 8:7. And here you have hupotasso again, by the way. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, and I would understand that in the sphere of the flesh, cannot please God. And so here you see Israel's issue. Is they're trying to do it in the sphere of the flesh. They don't recognize that whatever righteousness they get from keeping the law, it's like filthy rags to God. And so they keep on trying to do the impossible. Now let's go and so I want to just hit this real quick. In Romans 10:4, he says, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness, just with reference for righteousness, to everyone believing. And so for Christ, the risen and glorified one, he's the end of law with reference to righteousness. Or you could even say the idea is he's the end of law with reference for trying for righteousness. Now remember, I read, no man is declared righteous in the sight of God, over in Galatians 3:11 and 12 there. And so we can go back to Matthew 5:17, and we can see the Lord, he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so by one, many were going to be constituted sinners, and by another, many would be constituted righteous. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let's read verse 17 through 19. For by one man's trespass, Adam, the death reigned through one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the free gift consisting of righteousness shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 18, as through the offense of one, judgment came with reference to all men, because of condemnation. I'm going to translate that as a causal ice. Even so, through the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men because of justification of life. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made or constituted sinners, so through the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. And so Israel, though, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They weren't willing to accept the fact that they needed God's quality of righteousness. They needed a Savior. They were still working on going about establishing their very own righteousness. And so let's just go back to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up with a running start in verse 19. Now we know that what things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, or just in the sphere of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become under judgment before God. Because out from the works of law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even a righteousness of God, which is through faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that are believing, for there is no difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. The word justified has the idea of declared righteous, freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, righteousness is a possession of Christians in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, we have Christ's quality of righteousness. And let's just look at a couple places as I'm trying to wrap this up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. These will be familiar verses to you, I trust. But to finish this off, I think it's important to put these into mind. And so let's in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but out from him, talking about God the Father, out from him as the source, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so it's his righteousness that we needed. It's his righteousness that we have in Christ. And it's his righteousness that ultimately we have the potential to live in as we live here on earth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians on our way to Philippians. That's where we're going to end tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him, talking about God has made Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us who experientially knew no sin, that we might become a righteousness, a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now, we have a potential to live within Christ's righteousness here and now. And this is what Paul had in mind in Philippians 3:9. In 3:9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, as to source, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so this is where Paul wanted to spend his present tense, was being found in him, being found in the realm of Christ's righteousness, having that righteousness, living in light of that righteousness, not living by a quality of law, earning his own righteousness. And as I come back, we're right here in Philippians. And this is something that we've been given by grace. We've been provided in accordance to God's mercy. And so I just want to go back to Philippians 1:29, talking about Christians, because it says, for unto you it was given, it was graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him. And so it's just really, isn't that fascinating that it was given to believe into him? In other words, God even, you know, and this goes back to Romans 9 and the sovereignty of God. God makes choices. And he made choices going back in the decree. And that's what he's determined. And he's made assurances that what he's determined will come about to be. But he gave us to believe into him, into Christ. He provided the faith. Remember, God is completely free. There's none that deserve his mercy. All of us deserve his judgment. And so when we come back and we think of Israel, God has given us to believe that are here today, to believe into Christ. We're in Christ. We have Christ's quality of righteousness. We have a position at the right hand. We can communicate facing the Father in Christ. But the majority of Israel, except for a remnant, they were not given to believe into Christ. But as we come back and as we continue in this passage, we're going to see that God has not cast away Israel. God has not cast away Israel. Yes, they're in a current state of unbelief. And Gentile and Jew, if you will, are on the same level. Unsaved Jews, unsaved Gentiles are on the same level. We're all needing of God's grace, His mercy, His quality of righteousness. And I did pass, because he says, for Christ, who's the risen and glorified one, is the end of law with reference to righteousness to everyone believing. To everyone believing. And so it's kind of interesting here as Paul just demonstrates that presently in Israel's state, that their advantages really aren't an advantage for them at the moment. And so I just want to end, since I passed this up, I'm weaving this in, is I'm going to go back to Romans 1, 16 and 17. And so here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. For by it is a righteousness of God revealed out from faith into faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live out from faith." And so that's where we'll end today. Father, we're thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We're thankful that we possess a quality of righteousness before you in Christ. And we're thankful for the work that He's accomplished on our behalf. And we're thankful that we've been given to believe into Him. May you continue to bless us in our time together and through your word. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen.